would indeed let your word dwell in us richly. So please speak to us now, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you ever play that childhood game of trying to walk without stepping on the cracks or the lines between the paving stones? Or maybe you've experienced trying to walk with a child who's focused on avoiding the lines and isn't watching where they're going as a result. There was an article in a San Francisco newspaper that reported that a young man who once found a $5 bill on the street resolved that from that time onwards, he would never lift his eyes whilst walking out in the street. Well, the paper went on to say that over the years, he accumulated, among other things, 29,516 buttons, 54,172 pins, 12 cents, and a bent back. And if he counted those buttons and pins to that degree of accuracy, then I would add he gained other things as well. But obviously, he also lost something. Looking at the changing beauty of the sky, the smiles of friends passing him in the street, so much of life going on around him. Well, the message paraphrases Colossians 3, verse 2, like this. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Well, Paul in this passage is talking about the reality of the new life we have in Christ as Christians. And the way you grow up in that new life is by a growing appreciation of what you already have in Christ. Christ-centered living flows from Christ-centered thinking. New life is already ours in Christ through believing in him. But the extent to which we display that depends on the extent to which we realize and appreciate that reality. Well, just turn back with me quickly to Colossians chapter 1 and 2, and let's glance at what Paul has said so far and put chapter 3 in that context. So in chapter 1, we see in verses 4 and 5 and then 9 and 10 that the Colossians Christians' faith and love arise from the hope that they have kept in heaven for them. And in view of that hope and their knowledge of Christ, Paul goes on to pray that they would live lives worthy of Christ. In verse 12, he reminds them that God has rescued them from the dominion of the kingdom of darkness and brought them into the kingdom of his Son. Given that they're still living in the midst of the kingdom of darkness, they need to remember the truth of Christ's victory, his resurrection, his supremacy and reign over all things. And in light of all that, in chapter 2, he urges them to live with Christ as Lord, just as they received him, verse 6, and not to succumb to any restriction of their new life through human traditions or religious regulations, verse 8. Their old sinful nature has been put off by the power of Christ, verses 11 to 12. And their baptism symbolizes the reality that they have died with Christ and been raised with him through faith. Well, that brings us to chapter 3 and verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. There are currently two kingdoms. the heavenly one where Christ's reign is apparent, and the earthly one where he isn't acknowledged by all as king. And as Christians, we belong to the heavenly one, not the earthly one, because we've died to sin through Christ and been raised to that new life with him. So our focus should be on him there. Have a look at verses 3 and 4. If you belong to Christ, you belong to the new world, the one that will be fully revealed when Christ returns. And the completeness of your new life in him, of all that he has achieved for you, is currently hidden with him. But when he appears, the fullness of your life as a gloriously renewed human being will also be revealed. That new life is a reality now because of what Christ has done. It's already yours in Christ. When you believe in him, that is your real life. And so we're called to reflect that in how we live now, both as individuals and collectively as the Church of Christ here. We're called to live lives worthy of him. But the extent to which we display it, that depends on the extent to which we appreciate that reality. That's why we have to work at setting our minds on Christ and not on earthly things. Pilots for mission and aid agencies often have to fly to places where there isn't a clear and extensive runway to land on. And apparently, one of the most difficult lessons to teach new pilots about landing on short and often hazardous airstrips is to keep their eyes on the good part of the strip rather than on the hazards they can see. The natural tendency is to concentrate on the obstacle, on the danger, the thing that they're trying to avoid hitting. But experience says that a pilot who keeps their eye on the hazard will sooner or later hit it dead on. It's all too easy for us to focus on the here and now, this earthly kingdom around us, and get so caught up in it that we fail to live the truth of our new life. We have to set our minds on Christ. We have to think about who he is, what he's done, and why, what he has achieved for us, what he wants for us and from us. We have to strive and learn to be Christ-centered in our thinking. Through regular study of the Bible, through time spent with him in prayer, through the other things that we choose to read and to listen to and to do. In every aspect of our lives, both individually and together as a church, by both encouraging and challenging one another, we have to set our minds on Christ. Verse 17 tells us, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." That's how we'll see if our minds are set on him, by the extent to which everything we do is in his name, according to his will and for his pleasure, by the extent of our thankfulness to God in daily life. Because Christ-centered living flows from Christ-centered thinking. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look inside, you'll be depressed. If you look at Jesus, you'll be at rest. So said Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch Christian who was sent to a Nazi concentration camp for helping Jews escape the Holocaust, and whose sister died there. Where you're looking, where you set your mind, will affect your attitudes and your actions. As Christians, we have died with Christ, and we have been raised to new life with him. And as a result, Paul tells us, we need to get rid of anything that belongs to our old earthly nature. Verse 5. Put it to death, because it doesn't belong to who we are now. And he gives us both positive and negative incentives for that action in verses 4 and 6. The positive is that our real life is hidden with Christ and will be revealed when he returns. The completeness of this new life in him will then be ours. We will live a resurrected life with him in God's new creation, when earth and heaven will be joined forever and the reign of Christ be visible to all. We will be transformed, made like him. That's the encouragement. And in verse 6 comes the warning. Because of the sin of the earthly nature, the wrath of God is coming. Of course, when we believe in Christ, there is no condemnation. He has forgiven our sins. But it took his death on the cross. And so when we call him Lord, we must learn to share in his sorrow for our sin. We must get rid of those things that aren't part of his new life in us. Verse 8. Until Christ returns, we are being renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. Verse 10. And we're required to play an active part in that. Every year, when I was at secondary school, they had an activities week. And for this, excitement of excitements, you were allowed to wear your own clothes rather than school uniform. I know. In my first year, it was apparent, even to my 11-year-old self, that my current wardrobe would not be suitable to such an occasion. Until that time, I'd never owned a pair of jeans, but looking at my peers, I recognised the necessity. I duly pestered my mother, who was less convinced, but finally agreed to take me shopping for these requisite jeans. And given the option, of course, I haven't dispensed with them since. Well, here in Colossians 3, Paul uses the language of clothes to illustrate appropriating the new life of the Christian. In verses 9 and 10, he tells us we've taken off the practices of the old self and put on those of the new self. By belonging to Christ, we have a whole new wardrobe. There are certain patterns of behaviour that are part of the world's rejection of God and that we're called to leave behind. Like a suit of clothes inappropriate to the occasion, they must be taken off and exchanged. And in verses 5 to 11, Paul gives us two sets of examples of the old clothes that we need to get rid of. The first is in our sexual attitudes and behaviour, verse 5. And the second is in our speech, verses 8 to 9. And of course, both are central areas of human life, with the potential for great good and evil. And here it's the abuses of things which are good gifts from God which Paul identifies as inappropriate for Christians. He lists sexual immorality and impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. He's referring to all types of sexual activity outside the God-given context of marriage. And it's not only our sexual behaviour, but our sexual thoughts and appetites that we need to be aware of and deal with. By using the word idolatry, Paul reminds us that they can even become something which we allow to take God's place in our lives. And Paul is equally concerned about our speech and our underlying attitudes here. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and lying are those things that he identifies as incompatible with our new selves. In both examples, Paul is aware of the serious damage which such behaviour and thoughts do to us, but also to those affected directly and to the wider community. Like the ripples of a stone thrown into water, the effects of our sin will impact widely. Jesus Christ is Lord over all things, and as those who claim him as Lord, Christians are called to understand the deeper issues involved in what others may dismiss as casual behaviour. So we must take off and get rid of those things in our lives which are not worthy of our new life in Christ. Paul's language is strong here. No half measures will do. We know, of course, the saying that old habits die hard. It won't always be easy, but we must work at rooting these things out of our lives, taking decisive action. And God gives us each other, family together in him, to help and support one another. Most of us, of course, prefer not to talk about those things that we struggle with individually. But if we can find another Christian whom we trust, then talking and sharing will enable us to be encouraged and supported, and also held accountable for the change that we're looking to make. Well, then in verses 12 to 17, Paul moves from the old set of clothes to the new. There's one set of things that we must take off and dispose of, and there's a whole other set that we must deliberately put on in their place. And again, it will require just as much effort, but we must reflect the reality of who we are, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, verse 12. Having been raised to that new life with him, we're called to reflect the life of Christ to those around us. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, says Paul in verse 13. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And in verses 15 and 16, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another, as you sing to God. Let, he says, allow. It's active, not passive behaviour and thinking. Well, I'm sure there's so much more that we could continue to reflect on in this passage, but we need to draw to a close. In Colossians 3, Paul is talking about the reality of our new life in Christ, that new life which each one of us as Christians have received. And the way you learn to live in that new life, he says, is by a growing appreciation of all that you already have in Christ. Christ-centered living flows from Christ-centered thinking. New life is already yours in Christ when you believe in him, but the extent to which you display it depends on the extent to which you realize and appreciate that reality, the extent to which you set your mind on Christ. So let me leave you with two questions to take away and ponder as you go from here later on. When you think of those things that God wants you to get rid of, that are in accordance with your earthly nature rather than your new self in Christ, what actions do you need to take? And when you reflect on the characteristics he wants you to put on as you're renewed in his image, what sort of actions and words would make those things true in your life and in the life of the church?